How many of you will know our youngest son, Jake? Jake's 21 now. But when he was a little kid, he was quite a reserved kid and probably an introvert, we'd say, in terms of his personality. And when we were, the first call we went to at Glebe, I remember on many occasions when people would try and speak to him and engage with him, he'd just say to them, "I'm not talking to you." Honest, I guess. So he was kind of a very literal kid with the way he understood language. And I remember when he was about 10 years old and when we were at Chatswood Call, and my mother rang, and Jake answered the phone. She said, "Oh, hello, Jake. Is your father there?" And Jake said, "Yes." And then Grandma didn't say anything else. So Jake hung up the phone and went back to his room or whatever he was doing. And sometime later, 10 minutes later, Mum rang and I answered the phone and she said, "Did you know that your son just hung up on me?" And I said, "No." And she explained what had happened. I thought, well, I asked and answered. "Is your father there?" "Yes, he is." But of course, there was an implication in the question, wasn't there? There was an implication. "Is your father there? Could I speak to him, please?" Was the implication. Well, words have precise meanings, or do they, I guess we might ask. How precise are words? I wonder what word you think dominates those 17 verses that Pamela read so well to us. What's the word that kept recurring? Well, the word that stood out to me was the word gospel. All right? That's how it begins and how it finishes. It's Paul's description of himself. It's the message he wants to convey. It's how he describes his ministry. So he says, "I'm set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel concerning his son, whom I serve by announcing the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel." So the gospel is central. The gospel is central, I think. It's certainly central to Paul's life, and it's certainly central to this great epistle of Romans. The good news that is Jesus Christ, the righteousness revealed. That's the gospel, that the righteousness of God is now revealed through Jesus Christ. So that's what the gospel is. And we probably know that word, right? If you've been around church for a while, you know it. The gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. But there's also an implication in that. There's an if and a then. If Jesus is the good news of Jesus Christ, well, we need to tell somebody about it, I think. There's this idea of going out into the world. That's what Paul talks about. "I'm an apostle," he says. In fact, he says, "I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm an apostle. I'm a servant of this gospel." So it's Paul's self-description, and it's a description of his mission. And for Paul, it defined his life and his purpose. It defined his future. Everything that Paul did and was and said was built around the gospel. All that he was, the gospel was central. Now, Paul was a focused guy. And when I look at my own life and I look at our life together as a church, I'm not so sure that we're as good as Paul at keeping the gospel central. And keeping the gospel central is not always easy. And it's why we need renewal. It's why every generation is called to examine anew the gospel, to discover the gospel for themselves. It's why every generation is called to ask themselves, what is this gospel? How much does it matter to me? How is it central to me, to what I do? Does my life embody the gospel? Does our life together as a church embody the gospel? Now, one of the reasons that it's not easy has got to do with this idea of culture. All right, so we live in a 21st century world, 21st century Western nation in Australia, and so we have a particular culture. And one of the struggles we face is this wrestle between culture and the gospel. Now, I don't know if you remember the sermon from a few weeks ago. You probably don't. But we're talking about the children of Israel and how the surrounding culture had impacted and woven its way, sneaked its way, really, into their religious life. And that's really the story of the Old Testament, how much the surrounding culture had impacted the way they worshipped God. In fact, it had happened so often that they couldn't really see it. They couldn't really see it. They couldn't really understand what the problem was. And this was the constant cry of the prophets. You know, God is central. You are in a covenant relationship with God. So this is a recurring problem, right? It wasn't just a problem for them. It's not like, well, it was a problem for those Hebrews in the Old Testament, but since then it's been fine, right? That's not the way it is. We live in this wrestle between culture. And one of the reasons why is that while the gospel does not change, while the gospel speaks into every culture, the gospel is always mediated through a culture. Does that make sense? We always communicate the gospel via a culture, via a language, right? Language is a cultural thing. You must remember that. Paul didn't actually write, I'm not ashamed, or his scribe didn't write, I'm not ashamed. He wrote, Uga epeskunomai to euangelion to Christu. And we all know what that means. Well, we don't, because it was written into another culture. It was written into a first century Mediterranean world where the common language was what they called Koine Greek. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in the Salvation Army, the gospel was mediated to you and me through a particular culture with deep roots in British culture. For instance, brass bands were the working class orchestras of Northern England. And yet they were part of my life. They were part of how I understood the gospel. When I went to the International College for Officers, it was a bilingual session. So Portuguese was the other language that was being used. And I had to lead worship. And I wanted it to be relevant, right? I wanted to pick songs that they knew. And so I got one of the Portuguese speakers to help me. And I discovered in the Portuguese songbooks, there's no songs by Albert Osborne. Now, I think Albert Osborne is one of our greatest poets. We're going to sing one of his songs later. All right, some of the greatest thoughts that express the gospel to me come from the words of Albert Osborne. How could you be salvationist and not know the words of Albert Osborne? But you see, poetry is one of the things that translates least. Poetry is made up of images, and there's a rhythm to poetry which often just doesn't ever translate. Then I went to India on a mission trip. And when I went there, and I went into all these khor, there's lots of khor in the northern part of India. And when we went inside, we took our shoes off before we went inside. And the meeting started late, up to 15, 20 minutes, half an hour late often. When we went inside, the women sat on one side and of the hall and the men sat on the other. And they sat on the floor. And as in Indian culture, it's a sign of respect. Whenever we prayed or the Bible was read, the women would put their scarves over their head as a sign of respect. But the gospel is communicated through that culture. In fact, Salvation Army ideas about the gospel and what it means is communicated through that culture. So in a sense, our goal is to use our culture to tell the great story of God, but not to let the culture use us. And so for us in 21st century Australia, that particular culture is the vehicle for gospel communication. And that's our challenge as Christians. How do we say that which is eternal in a way that is relevant, in a way that's comprehensible? Because that's our goal. You see, when people come to church, say that people have never been to church in their lives, if people come along to church, they won't be surprised when we pray. They won't be surprised when we use the scriptures, all right? They won't even be surprised when we sing. People will expect that. But what you would also want is that if someone from the street who'd never been to church before came into worship with us, that what we said and sang and prayed would be comprehensible to them. We'd want them to understand, wouldn't we? We'd want them to understand the gospel. That's our goal. And I think really the Salvation Army is going through that struggle. I think many churches are. Now, that's not to say the gospel can't be mediated via Salvation Army culture. It certainly was for me. So I stopped attending the core when I was in my late teens. And I'd struggled for a long time with kind of the lifestyle stuff. I'm conscious that one of my DYSs is here as I tell that story. And if you want to know how bad a kid I was, just ask Doug Clark. And he'll tell you that it's absolutely true. And I'd struggled with this for a long time. So I left the church when I was 18, and for a few years, kind of spiritually, I was in no man's land, really. It wasn't really that I'd stopped believing in God or anything. And I'd ended up working as a barman, and then when I came back to God in a particular way that God spoke into my life, I quit my job as a barman, so I had lots of free time. And at the time I was working, I had a part-time job cleaning the hall at Albion Court, which is where I grew up, so I had the keys. So I'd go into the hall and I'd just sit there on the platform and I'd get out my corner and I'd practice. I had nothing much else to do, so I'd practice for a long time. And I practiced this particular cornet solo, and it's called Tucker, and it's based on a tune. It's a tune that we used to sing, or still sometimes do sing, the William Booth's words of Send the Fire. And I used to play this over and over again, and it was God speaking into my heart as I did this, and there was one particular verse, and it was like my prayer, you know, because of my story and the way I'd struggled with my faith. And the line said, "The power to walk the world in white." And I just thought that over and over again as I played, the power to walk the world in white. And God spoke to me through the Salvation Army culture. Like, you couldn't get more Salvation Army than that, right? I'm playing a cornet, playing a song from William Booth, sitting on the platform of a Salvation Army citadel as I do it. So the gospel spoke to me through that. It was communicated to me through that culture. Which reminds us, of course, that the gospel is not restricted by culture. It's not contained in culture, or the gospel is not powerless without culture. The gospel has an intrinsic power of its own that transcends culture, that transcends our limited words, if you like. Sometimes we can't say enough to communicate the gospel or express it clearly, but the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, speaks into people's hearts. Our struggle is, I think, when we connect forms to the gospel and say, this is the form that best communicates the gospel. That's where the culture and the gospel are in tension, I think. I was reading one of my favourite theologians, a guy called Donald Blesch, and he'd come from a Reformed background, but he's a very deep thinker, widely read, and he'd kind of moved away from that Reformed position. And I just delighted in, you know, reading, as you do, you know, you read books of theology and you just enjoy them, don't we all? And but I remember he was talking about worship. And as he was talking about worship, his kind of culture began to show. And he said, really, the best way, the only true way to worship is with the organ, and if possible, a pipe organ, because only an organ can communicate the majesty of God. And I thought, has this guy not heard a brass band playing Montreal Citadel? Surely that communicates the grandeur and the majesty of God, you know, when that... Anyway. I remember reading another guy, a guy called Wayne Grudem, who was a well-known theologian, and I was agreeing with lots of stuff that he was saying. But he comes from this particular school of Christianity that doesn't believe that women have the right to speak and teach in the church, which I was just mind-boggling to me. But nevertheless, the gospel can speak through Wayne, it can speak through Donald. If organs disappear, and most of them have, the gospel remains. If women preach, of course the gospel remains. Whether it's communicated via sitars or the songsters, the gospel remains. What we must believe is the transforming gospel can and will be conveyed into our culture. Now that's the case. Perhaps a better question for us is, if the gospel is central, if the gospel is the thing that matters most to us, how can we communicate it best? And I think that question should be at the heart of every missional community, because that's what a church is, right? That's what a core is. It's a missional community. If the gospel matters most, how can we communicate it best? Now, Paul spoke to this issue. He wrote to the Corinthians. He said, to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. You see, Paul, the great Christian missioner, understood that the gospel is always communicated through a culture, and that the true missioner seeks to use the language of the hearers. The true missioner seeks to use the language of the hearers. We live in a 21st century, Western, post-Christian, technologically advanced world. And we can mourn that and long for the 50s to come back. And the 50s had some good things about them, I will say. It was very common for men to wear hats, something I applaud, and not just caps. A stylish hat is a great addition to a man's wardrobe. I might have a personal stake in that. So we can mourn the 50s and want them to come back. Or we can do our best to understand our mission field and our culture and speak the gospel in a language that is meaningful. You see, the gospel is not tied to a culture, although the gospel is always communicated through culture. God is musically eclectic, as far as I can make out. You know, that word eclectic means gathered from various sources. It appears that God enjoyed Gregorian chant, that God enjoyed the music of Bach and Handel, that God enjoyed the music of John Larson, and we hope he still does, that God enjoys sitars from India, that God enjoys the drums of Africa. All right, God is musically eclectic, and when music from any culture is offered to him as worship, all right, it does our hearts good. I truly believe that when we offer music that is meaningful to us, when we offer it to God as worship, that it does our hearts good. And someone playing the second trombone of a classic brass band piece is just as meaningful, equally as meaningful, as a young woman worship leader with a guitar around her neck and a hand raised in worship. That's not the question, actually, that we're addressing. It's not about looking into our hearts. It's not about what helps us connect with God. It's this idea of looking out to the world. It's a missional question. It's not just a worship question. How do we tell the world? How do we tell the world? Our challenge is to find the best way to worship and pray and sing and proclaim the gospel. How to best tell the great story of God's redeeming love to our children, to our grandchildren, to our neighbours, that is, to our world. How to tell the gospel story in a way that's comprehensible. It's not all about being relevant, right? It's not that if Sharon and I start wearing skinny jeans and tight T-shirts and building up an Instagram following using Snapchat, that's not going to change much. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something deeper here. If the gospel is central, what's the best way to communicate it? You know, I sometimes feel like our new building is like Christmas when I was about 8 years old. You know, when you're about 8 years old and Christmas seemed like it would never come? You know, you knew it would. Like you knew it would. It would have to. Logically, it would have to. But it just felt like Christmas would never come. That's the way I feel about our new building at the moment. Maybe I'll feel better when they start actually building something. But I do know that when we move into our new building, this question has got to be on our hearts and our minds. What's the best way that we can communicate the gospel? How can we tell our world this great story of God's redeeming love? One of the great discoveries of the Salvation Army in recent decades has been Recovery Church. And have you heard about these core, Recovery Core, where they hold a service that's connected to one of our rehab centres? And so they'll have a worship service, and it's geared to people who are recovering from addiction, generally from alcohol and drug addiction. And if you've ever been to one, you'll know that it's a fantastic experience, and it's very raw and very honest and open as people share about freedom from addiction and the new life they find. But one of the great things about Recovery Church, why I think it connects so well, is that people say, when they come in, they say, here is someone like me. Here is someone like me who knows my story. And they've discovered God, and they know that God loves them, and they've discovered a new way of life and a new way of living. So that's our question. What's the best way to tell the gospel? And when we move into our new premises, I think that's a question that's got to be in our hearts, right, these next 12 months. When we move into our new premises, what will we look like? How will we best tell the story of God? We have to think that through. I don't know if anybody here has been licked by a cow. Has anybody else been? What? I asked this question in the 9 o'clock service, expecting that no one would have been licked by a cow, and three people put up their hand. What? That's just crazy. I thought it was a unique experience to me. It's just ruined this whole story. When I was a kid on a farm in Inverell, we used to have a milk cow. And so what you do when you've got a milk cow, you lock the calf up at night. And so the cow makes lots of milk overnight and you milk the cow before the calf gets a turn, right? That's what you do. So it was one of our jobs, afternoon jobs, go and lock the calf up. And so we had 100 acres, the cow's out of the back paddock, so you used to hop on your horse and you'd ride over and bring the cow up. It was a very friendly cow, you just had to walk with it, you didn't really have to herd it or anything, no stock whips involved. And I'd get down to open the gate to walk through and the cow would come up, and hot summer in Inverell, I didn't have my shirt on, and the cow would just come up and lick the salt off my back, because cows like salt, right? I don't know if have you ever been licked by a cat? Is that a simpler question? Right, rough little tongues. Cows just have rough big tongues, all right? It was a fantastic experience. If ever you're asked to go and lock the calf up overnight, I encourage you to do it with your shirt off. You see, we don't really think of cows as licking things, but they do. In fact, when calves are born, the cows lick the calf all over, and that's how they kind of imprint their smell and they connect with their calves. And when I was studying in Asbury, there was a guy there from Western Kentucky, and he spoke like a southern country farmer. He used to say vehicle and farmer. And he was telling this story in preaching, and he said when he didn't get something right, when his dad thought that he needed to think it through again, his dad used to say to him, "Boy, you might want to lick that calf again. Boy, you might want to lick that calf again." I think there's an idea here about who we are that we need to examine. And we might just want to lick that calf again, right? Is the gospel central to all we do? Really, I mean, really, is the gospel central to all we do? And if it is, what's the best possible way to tell the gospel, to communicate the gospel to our world around us? That's our question. That's a question we've got to answer. And I think we've got to be brave enough to lick the calf again. I think we've got to be brave enough to make sure that we've got it right. We've got to find the best way to live and breathe and proclaim the gospel together. See, the book of Romans itself was written to address a cultural issue. One of the Roman emperors, Claudius, had expelled the Jews from Rome for various reasons. And in the 40s of the first century, they'd expelled the Jews from Rome. And they'd started to come back. And so there was this small group of Jews rejoining the Roman church. And one of the reasons that Paul writes this letter, and there was probably several, but one of them was to address this issue of the Jews. And if you read the first 11 chapters in particular, you'll see that this question runs all the way through. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, you say. Chapter 3, what advantage is there in being a Jew? Much in every way. In fact, chapters 9 and 11 to 11 of Romans are in wrestling with this question of the place of the Jews in the great story of God. He's addressing a cultural issue because he doesn't want the surrounding culture to distract them from the gospel, which is central. And so he lays out this gospel for them. We must always remember that, yes, it is a long book, Romans, but Romans 1 leads to Romans 16. And if you've read Romans 16, it's a list of names. It's a community of people. All right? That's what happens. The gospel creates the community. The gospel creates the gospel community. And so when you read through those names, you'll see that Paul greets his friends and he greets his cousins and he says, "Say hi to Aristobulus's kids for me. Say hello to Rufus's mum. She was like a mum to me too. Greet my brothers and sisters in Christ," he says. The gospel creates the family of God. and the family is getting bigger. All of this is for one purpose. Paul says it in Romans 15, verse 6. So that together you may with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God's family is getting bigger, but it needs to be bigger still. And that's our calling, to help it grow. You see, Paul's life embodied the gospel. Literally, he had the scars, he had the blisters, he had the posture of prayer, he had the miles in his sandals that proved that the gospel meant everything to him. May that be true for us too. The gospel is central, and we must use the best possible means to speak the gospel into our 21st century Australian world. That is our calling. So that's the question for us this morning. Is the gospel central to us? Is the gospel central to you? Does the love of God poured out in Christ, is that the thing that defines who you are, your actions every day? Does it define our life together? Does it define our future? God willing, it will do so. Here's a moment to respond to God. The band's going to play a contemplative piece. Breathe and be still. And here's an opportunity for us to pray, to respond to God. Pray for yourself. Pray for your world. Pray for our core. Pray for our core. That we'll be the people that God wants us to be. Let's pray together.